Verse 10 is the text of Scripture that I want to turn your thoughts to this evening for a little time. It's the words of the Lord unto Joshua. The opening line of the verse says, "And the Lord said unto Joshua, Get thee up, wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Get thee up, wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face?" And what I want us to consider this evening is the subject, when praying is not the first thing that you need to do. When praying is not the first thing that you need to do. Now, Joshua and the children of Israel enjoyed a most amazing victory over the city of Jericho, literally the like of which had never been seen before and has never been seen since. The mighty walls of that formidable city came down, not just in a mountain of rubble, but they sunk down into the ground so that the children of Israel could go straight up into the city. And if you go back to the previous chapter there, and to first of all verse 5 and then also verse 20, you will notice there what it says. In chapter 6, verse 5, "And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up every man straight before him." And then verse 20 gives you the account as to when it actually happened. In verse 5, there is the promise that the Lord made known to Joshua this was going to come to pass, and it was declared. And now, in verse 20, you have it actually coming to pass. And the same thought is mentioned. The walls will fall down flat, and the people will go up into the city, every man straight before him. And if you look at the margin in both of those verses, in verse 5 and in verse 20, if you've got a marginal reference down the centre of your Bible, against those two verses and against the word flat, you will see in the margin that it is literally rendered under it. So it's telling us that the walls went down under it. They fell down flat. They didn't fall down in a massive heap of rubble and the children of Israel had to clamber out over the top of this massive heap of rubble in order to get into the city. Every man went straight into the city. He didn't have to climb out over anything at all. Such was the amazing intervention of God at that time against the city of Jericho. And the Lord was making it evident both to Israel and to the inhabitants of the land of Canaan that he had given this land unto the children of Israel, and that they were going to occupy it, and that he was going to give it to them for a possession. However, their next venture against the enemy went altogether different. And we have read about that at the beginning of this chapter. With a much smaller army, Israel go up against a much smaller city, a city called Ai. And in the ensuing battle that took place against this particular place, Israel suffered a shattering defeat and a great setback. And in verse 5 of chapter 7, it says, "The men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, and they chased them from before the gate even unto Shevarim, and smote them in the going down." Israel was defeated. And that shattering defeat had a demoralizing effect upon the people, because verse 5 finishes out, "Wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water." Now when Joshua heard of what had happened, we read there that he fell on his face and that he sought the Lord about the matter. He went to prayer. It was the thing that he did. It's recorded here that this is what he did upon immediately hearing. He didn't send and start an inquiry. He went and sought the Lord about it. However, this brings us to the verse that I want us to consider this evening. However, the Lord spoke to Joshua and told him to get up. "Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face?" The Lord wants to know why Joshua is doing what he did. Why is he in the attitude of prayer? Now that may seem a very strange thing to us, that the Lord would say such a thing to Joshua. Does the Lord not delight in his people seeking him? Are we not to seek the Lord at all times? Do we not even say that it is important to seek the Lord first before we do anything else by way of obtaining help in any situation or set of circumstances? But here, we discover that the Lord is telling Joshua, get up and stop praying. That's not what you ought to be doing here at this particular time. Get up. Why liest thou thus upon thy face? And what we learn is that there is a time when prayer is not the right thing to do. It is not the first thing that we ought to do. There's something that is more important. There is something at certain occasions that has to come before prayer. And that's what the Lord is here saying to Joshua at this particular time. There's something that you need to do before you pray. And that's really what we want to come to consider this evening. But there are times when there's something else that we need to do before we pray. And it's outlined here in this portion of Scripture that I want us to consider this evening. Now, the first thing that I want you to consider for a little time is Joshua's inclination. Joshua's inclination. You see, upon hearing of this defeat at Ai, Joshua's initial response is to pray. There is in his heart this immediate desire, this immediate inclination to call upon the Lord. No one has to instruct him. No one has to counsel him. No one has to teach him. He already knows this. He has been taught this already by the example of those who have gone before him and ultimately by the Lord himself, so that there is in his heart this natural reaction to these circumstances, and he believes it's the thing to do is to fall on his face and to seek the Lord when he hears about the defeat at Ai. And yes, it is true that prayer is the mark of a child, a true child of God. It's interesting to observe that that was the Lord's means of confirming to Ananias that Saul of Tarsus was indeed converted. When Ananias showed reluctance because of Saul's reputation to go and to meet him, the Lord said to Ananias, it's in Acts of the Apostles chapter 9, verse 11, he said to Ananias, behold, he prayeth. That was the Lord's means of confirming to Ananias that Saul of Tarsus was indeed a converted man. Behold, he prayeth. So it is indeed the mark of a converted soul that they pray, and that they have a desire to pray, that there's an inclination to pray, that they love the place of prayer. All of those things can be said about the individual who knows the Lord, that there is, by the grace of God, in the child of God then, an instinct to pray, and to pray whenever, certainly whenever there is a great need, such as there was here at this particular time. And yet, that was not the thing, the first thing that Joshua was to do on this occasion. Now, we also have to notice there that not only did Joshua pray, but he prostrated himself before the Lord. He humbles himself. He rent his clothes in verse 6, if you go back there. He fell upon the earth, upon his face, before the ark of the Lord. So this is how he sought the Lord. And this, again, is equally commendable. There is a humbling of his heart. There is an acknowledgement of the seriousness of the circumstances in which he finds himself, in which Israel find themselves in generally. They have been defeated before their enemies. What else would he do but rend his clothes? It's such a terrible thing that has happened that Joshua feels he can do nothing else but to rend his clothes and to fall upon the earth upon his face. There's a humbling of himself. There's contrition on his part. There's an acknowledging of the extremity of the situation. And yes, there are times when humility of heart is needed and contrition of heart is needed. That's necessary as well on our part when we come to pray. That there is a brokenness and there is a humbling of ourselves before God, and that we do fall down before God. After all, we're coming into the presence of one who is infinitely greater. We are but creatures of the clay, finite creatures, and we're coming into the presence of one who is infinite. Why would we not fall upon our face? Why would we not rend not so much our clothes, but rend our hearts in horror at certain times because of the extremity of the situation. That is commendable wherever that might take place. And yet, in this circumstance, on this occasion, as we have read off here this evening, that was not the thing that Joshua ought to do. That was not the first thing that he ought to do. Not only did he pray, not only did he prostrate himself, but prayer was prolonged here. Prayer was prolonged. In verse 6, it tells us that he prayed until the eventide. And he had others join with him as well, for we read there about the elders of Israel, that they joined him and they put dust upon their heads. This was no quick calling upon the Lord. This was not spending a few moments acknowledging the horror of the circumstances and looking to the Lord and for his help and moving on. That is not how it happened with regards to Joshua and the elders of Israel as well. They seek the Lord in its prolonged prayer. And again, here is something that is commendable. In normal circumstances, prolonged prayer, that prolonged seeking of the Lord, that waiting upon the Lord, that not rushing into his presence and uttering a few words and that's it and off we go about all our other business that we want to attend to and need to attend to, but that there's a waiting upon God. There's a supplicating of his face over a period of time. That's commendable. It ought certainly to be a feature of our praying. But again, I say to you that even in that, we have to notice here that on this occasion, that is not the first thing that Joshua ought to be doing. Now again, we can notice here verses 7, 8 and 9 and highlight the fact that Joshua knew something of the seriousness of what had taken place. He's well aware of that, and he highlights that for us there in those three verses. He laments over three things. First of all, he laments over the prospect of the Lord delivering them into the hand of their enemies. And that brings horror to his heart, to think the Lord would do this. That the Lord would do this. He says it would be better if we had been content to dwell on the other side of Jordan, that we had never entered into the land. If this is what's going to happen, it would be better we had never come into the land at all, that we were going to be delivered into the hand of our enemies to be destroyed. So he laments over that as the first thing. He also laments over, verse 8 there, Israel turning their backs upon their enemies. Joshua was no coward, and he feels it acutely that Israel has turned their backs upon their enemy and that they have been made to flee. Because if you go back up there to verse 5, it says the men of Ai smote of them, about 36 men, and they chased them. Israel turned their back upon their enemies and they were chased away. And that strikes horror into the heart of Joshua. And this is why he's praying in the fashion that he did, because this causes him to lament that such a thing would ever happen. He's lamenting over the effect that this all will have upon the inhabitants of Canaan. Verse 9, they'll hear of it. They will environ us around and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? Oh, he's concerned about the honour of the Lord in all of this. It's not his own name that he's interested in. As he's lamenting over these matters, it's how it reflects upon the Lord that troubles him. That's what concerns him. It's not Joshua's name that he's interested in promoting. And he's not thinking, well, what will people say about Joshua? It's what they will say about the Lord. And all of this drives him to the place of prayer. And certainly those are matters that we ought to be troubled with and concerned about. We ought to lament over the same things. The prospect of the Lord delivering us into the hand of our enemies. That the people of God would turn their backs upon their enemies and run. Give up the battle, leave the battlefield. And how that will encourage the enemies of God and how that reflects upon the Lord's name then ultimately. Those are things that ought to concern us as well and trouble us as well. You see, there's much about Joshua's praying that is to be commended. Much. And we've sought here to highlight some of these matters that are given to us in this particular chapter. That would indeed be commendable matters. But for all of that, I draw your attention to this point that we're emphasizing this evening. For all of this that Joshua did, it is not the first thing that he should have been doing. And that's why the Lord says to him in verse 10, "Get thee up." Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? We might have thought that the Lord would have been only too glad to see Joshua and the elders of Israel seeking his face in this particular way. If we were to judge the circumstances and see what is happening here and give our thoughts on it, we would be commending Joshua. We would say that's the very thing Joshua you ought to be doing, but it wasn't. It wasn't the first thing that he ought to have been doing. And that is why the Lord here does direct him to get up and then to challenge him. Why is he lying thus upon his face? There's something the matter here. There's something that ought to be addressed. There's something that ought to be sorted out first of all. And it brings us to this conclusion that there are times when praying is not the first thing that you need to do. There's times when praying is not the first thing the church needs to do. As much as it is commendable to pray, and to pray in the fashion that Joshua has prayed, yet we must come to realize that there are circumstances and there are times when it is not the first thing that we ought to be doing. And that's certainly applicable today. These things are written for our admonition. And we ought to take heed and observe and notice what the Word of God would teach us and apply it to our own circumstances. We have to be wise. We have to be wise and apply the Word of God. As we read it and observe it and meditate upon it, we must apply it to our own times. And there's a lesson for us in this day and age as well. There's something to do before we pray. There's something to do before we pray. So you have Joshua's inclination. Secondly, I want you to consider Joshua's exhortation. For all of his desire to pray about this matter of the defeat at Ai, before the inhabitants of the land and the consequences as well, the Lord instructs him that there is something that he must do first. And that is why the Lord has spoken to Joshua in the fashion that he did. That is why the Lord says to him there in verse 10, "Get thee up, wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face?" It is an exhortation to get up and to do something. Now, Joshua isn't to forget about the matter. He isn't just to get up and go on about his life and circumstances and never have a thought again about what happened at Ai. That's not what the Lord is telling him to do. Oh, the matter has to be addressed. But it has to be addressed in a different way. It has to be addressed the Lord's way, not Joshua's way. And what Joshua here has to learn in this exhortation that comes to him from the Lord is that there is something that needs to be done because Israel has sinned. That's what the Lord goes on to explain in verse 11. "Get thee up," verse 10, "wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them. For they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff." Israel hath sinned, and this is what you have to deal with first, Joshua. You see, this is the matter that hinders prayer and causes God to close his ear to prayer. This is the matter that despite all the good intentions that Joshua had to pray, it was and it would be of no avail. He can lie on his face all he wants. He can lie for as long as he wants. He can bring with him the elders of the nation, and they can lie on their face before God. They can put the dust upon their heads. But to no avail. God will not hear. God will not hear when there's sin in the camp. And that's a sobering thought, Christian, to us all. And sometimes we ask ourselves maybe that question, why does the Lord not hear prayer? Well, maybe the Lord doesn't hear prayer because we haven't gone about it in the right order. Maybe there's something that we need to address before we pray. There's something we need to do before we pray. And the reason why we need to do it is exactly the same as it is here in Joshua's day. There's sin in the camp that needs to be dealt with. You see, it was sin in the camp that was robbing Israel of God's presence and God's power and giving the victory unto the enemy. And they would never know the presence of God, and they would never know the power of God, and they'll never know victory over their enemies as long as that situation continues, no matter how long they pray. No matter how long they pray. And that is something that you and I must realize as well. But if we do not go about the matter as God would instruct us and direct us, it matters not how long you pray or how long I pray. It matters not how often you or I pray. It doesn't matter the fervency of our praying. If we do not go about it in the order that God has directed, then we will never know His power and we'll never know His presence. And if you look there at verse 11 and verse 12, as the Lord elaborates upon this, halfway through verse 11, you'll find those words, "For they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except ye destroy the accursed from among you." This is what the Lord says, Joshua. It matters not how much you pray. Unless you deal with this matter, I will not be among you. I will not be among you anymore. My presence will not be known. My power will not be known anymore if you do not deal with this matter. And that is a sobering thought, child of God, this evening to think about. That here the Lord is telling Joshua that he will not be with Israel anymore until this matter is dealt with. That they can pray all they want, but this is the determination of the Lord, and it will not change in any circumstances. Does that not remind us of that statement that you find in Psalm 66, and it's verse 18 of that Psalm, Psalm 66, verse 18, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." Well, here's an example of that in Israel's history. If they regard iniquity among them, if they tolerate the accursed thing among them, the Lord is not going to hear. And furthermore, the Lord is not going to be with them. His presence is not going to be known, and His power is not going to be known. And if His presence and His power are not known, then there's going to be no victory. There's going to be defeat before their enemies. It all comes down to dealing with this matter. Here is what has to be addressed before we pray. Here is what has to be addressed before we pray. And the message that the Lord gave to Joshua was simple and clear. If you look there at verses 13 and 14, you will see what they are to do. The Lord highlights, yes, there is a cursed thing among them, and Israel can't stand before their enemies until it is removed. And there has to be a searching out of that accursed thing. There has to be a searching of it out and a dealing with it. And there you have it in verses 14 and 15, those two verses that we read there at the end of our Bible reading. We're not just going to read them again, but we've already done so, and you can scan your eye over them as the Lord outlines what it is that's going to have to be done in order to deal with this matter. And how important it is to notice and to observe that order. How important it is to practice that order. Never mind observe it and notice it. How important it is that we practice that order today. There has to be a searching out of those things that are within us and among us. And we need to realize that as long as they're tolerated among us, there's going to be no blessing. There's going to be no presence and power of God. And we can pray all we want. And as I said a moment ago, maybe here's the secret in some cases as to why the Lord hasn't answered prayer. It's not the reason in every circumstance why the Lord doesn't answer prayer. Sometimes the Lord just bears long with us. But there's other times and there's reasons why the Lord doesn't answer prayer. And He puts an incident like this into His Word so that we might observe it and learn from it and heed the lessons and apply them to our own lives and circumstances and to the day and age in which we live, in our own lives and family and in the work of God and the Church of Jesus Christ today. There's an exhortation that comes to us. Joshua, get up and deal with it. Get up and deal with it. Get up and search it out, Joshua. Israel have taken the accursed thing. They've taken it in among them. They've embraced it. And you're never going to know my presence and my power until you deal with it. That's the Lord's message to Joshua. And the Lord is here telling Joshua, there's something you need to do first before you pray. And is that message not applicable today? I think it is. I believe it is. It's applicable to every one of us individually, first of all. Let's start with ourselves. Let's start with our own hearts. Before we think about anybody else, or the idea would get into our mind, oh, that's for somebody else. That's what somebody else needs to do. Let's start with ourselves. Let's preach it to ourselves. Let's apply it to our own hearts. And when we have applied it to our own hearts, then we can think about it as it applies to a wider audience. But it's applicable today. We can pray much and see little done. And maybe the reason is that there's something we need to do before we pray. There's the accursed thing that has to be dealt with. That brings me to the third and final point this evening that I want you to think about. And that's Joshua's obedient response to this exhortation. Because Joshua took heed to what the Lord said. He understood it. There's no argument on Joshua's part. There's no discussion on Joshua's part. He's not asking the Lord to clarify what it is that he means. Joshua understands it immediately. He understands the seriousness of it. He understands the reality of it. He realizes that he is indeed to follow through on the exhortation of the Lord. And in verse 16, we didn't read just as far as this, but if you look at verse 16, there was an immediate response on his behalf. His obedience was immediate. And it says, so Joshua rose up early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes. He rose up early. He didn't delay it. He didn't put it off. He didn't want to have a discussion about it. He didn't want to come back to the Lord for another opinion about it. He got up early in the morning and he went about the task that the Lord had given him to do. Now that was no easy task that he had been given by the Lord. No easy task at all. Joshua was told when he was appointed to lead Israel after the death of Moses, back there in chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, that he needed to be strong and courageous. Well, here's the time for those leadership skills to be shown. Here's the time for those leadership skills to be shown. There is a need to be strong and courageous. And Joshua's going to have to show both. He's going to have to show strength of character. He's going to have to be courageous in what he's going to do as he sets out on this important task directed by the Lord, absolutely essential if they're going to know the Lord's presence and power among them. Then he's going to need strength and he's going to need courage to deal with it. No easy task. No easy task when you think of where the problem lay. It lay in the tribe of Judah. Verse 17, well, the end of verse 16 tells us that the tribe of Judah was taken. So here's the problem. Here's where the source of the problem lies. It lies in the tribe of Judah. And the tribe of Judah was a prominent tribe in Israel. The most prominent tribe in Israel. The most honorable, the most illustrious of the tribes was the tribe of Judah. You only have to go over to 1 Chronicles chapter 5 and to look at the commentary that is there. And if you just take a moment and turn over to those verses, you'll see this. 1 Chronicles chapter 5 and the opening two verses of that chapter will indicate to us just how prominent the tribe of Judah was. It says, now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel. And then there's some words here that are given within parentheses. It says, for he was the firstborn, but for so much as he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given unto the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel, and the genealogy is not to be reckoned after the birthright, for Judah prevailed above his brethren, and of him came the chief ruler, but the birthright was Joseph's. So there's a commentary given there about what developed in among the tribes. That Reuben, though he was the firstborn, lost out in all of these things, lost out because of his sin. The birthright became Joseph's, but it wasn't Joseph that prevailed, it was the tribe of Judah. The tribe of Judah prevailed, it says, and of him became the chief ruler. So it indicates to us just something of the prominence of this tribe of Judah. And this is the tribe that Joshua is going to have to deal with. This is the tribe that is taken by lot when this matter begins to be addressed here in Joshua chapter 7. And in verse 16 it says there, the tribe of Judah was the tribe that was taken out of all the tribes. The lot fell on the tribe of Judah. And then it goes down through it, household, family by family, household by household, man by man, until they come to Achan. And he is the man that was going to be taken. So the prominence of this tribe is going to make this no easy task for Joshua. No easy task. Something of the prominence of Judah is also seen in the fact that they were the first and the largest lot in the land of Canaan. Just after this, as they enter into the land and take possession of it, and as the land then was divided, Judah had the first part and the largest part. So all of these details just underscore in our own mind just how difficult a task it must have been for Joshua to launch out on this and to start to deal with this matter. But though it was no easy task, it was an absolutely necessary task. Absolutely necessary. If the Lord was going to be among them, then this is what had to be done. The accursed thing had to be destroyed from among them. There had to be a searching of it out. There had to be a dealing with it. And that's what Joshua begins there at verse 16 to do, rising early in the morning and taking the tribe of Judah and then bringing before them the families and the households and finally the individuals, man by man's brought. And you come down there to verse 18 and Achan is taken. He's singled out. Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. And Joshua, verse 19, said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. There was here a getting to the source of the problem. And Achan does indeed confess what it is that he has done. And he did that which was forbidden of him to do. You see, there was no excuse on Achan's part. In verse 20, he says, indeed I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. And when I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they're hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. He did that which he was told not to do. We're not going to go back this evening, but if you go into the latter chapters of Deuteronomy, you will find there Moses, before they crossed over Jordan, Moses told them that when they go in, the first city was going to be dedicated to the Lord. It was going to be a tithe to the Lord. And they were not to take anything out of it. They were not to take anything out of it. The Lord had to come first. You see, it's not the fact that these things of themselves were sinful things. A Babylonish garment, 200 shekels of silver, a wedge of gold. It's not that they were sinful in and of themselves. The problem was that the Lord, Moses had said that the first city that was to be destroyed, the city of Jericho, was to be dedicated. Everything in it, the spoils of that city, were to be dedicated to the Lord. It was like a tithe to the Lord. He was going to give the victory, therefore he was going to have the spoils of the first city. And thereafter Israel were going to enter in and take possession of all that they would lay their hands on thereafter. This is what Achan, you see, failed to do. He failed to give the Lord his place. He failed to honour the Lord, failed to obey the Lord. That's what the accursed thing was. Failure to give the Lord his place, his rightful place. Is the first place. And can that be the cursed thing among us? The Lord is not put first. Something else is put before the Lord. Something else is put before the Lord. Whatever the personal circumstances might be, career, office, position that we hold, are these things put before the Lord? Is that the accursed thing that needs to be dealt with? Because it is only in dealing with this matter then that the Lord was going to give Israel the victory. And Joshua saw it through. As you read on down through chapter 7, Joshua saw the matter through and he dealt with it, and Achan was dealt with. And then we come to chapter 8 and verse 1. And the Lord said unto Joshua, fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Take all the people of war with thee, and arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given into thy hand the king of Ai, and his people, and his city, and his land. The Lord was with them again. When Joshua saw the matter through and dealt with it, as the Lord had exhorted and directed him to do so, arise, get up off your face, and stop lying on your face, and deal with the matter. Then I'll be with you. And therein lies the lesson for us this evening, Christian. The accursed thing has to be dealt with. And when it is dealt with, then we will know the Lord's presence and power. And not until then. And that's why I said at the beginning that there are times when prayer is not the first thing that we need to do. Dealing with the accursed thing is the first thing that we need to do. And then we can pray and seek the Lord and call upon Him. So may the Lord teach us His word tonight and apply it to our hearts and lives in these times in which we live.